a verse from the beginning of Proverbs 1. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. Lord, we pray that as we look now at this whole subject of wisdom, that you would give us the wisdom that we need to listen to you, to learn what you need to tell us, to get the guidance that we need to live in ways that honour you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever heard of someone, an academic at the University of Minnesota, has done some work and calculated, apparently, that the average person faces between 300 and 17,000 different decisions in every single day. Well, it's quite a range, isn't it? 300 to 17,000. But even down at the low end of the spectrum, the 300, that's quite a lot. Roughly one every three waking minutes. But you think about it, it makes sense that they hit us from the moment we wake up, don't they? Decisions. What clothes am I going to wear? What am I going to have for breakfast? Should I check my emails before I go out the door? And so on. Of course, lots of them aren't that important. We may spend hours staring into the wardrobe in the mornings, agonising over whatever it is that we're going to wear that day. Probably doesn't matter all that much. But you don't need me to tell you that some decisions that we make really, really do matter. And even some that seem really unimportant at the time can turn out to have huge implications for the rest of our lives. Have you ever stopped to think, though, how many of those decisions just are not covered by the rules, by laws God gives us? God saying, do this, don't do this. Some of them are. And maybe you're hungry, but you haven't got enough cash in your pocket. Do you steal a chocolate bar from the corner shop? No. God says don't steal. Someone catches your eye. Do you commit adultery? No. God says don't do that. Your boss is making your life a misery. Do you kill your boss? No, you don't. So God has given us good rules to live by, and often they're very straightforward for us to apply. But now think about some of the other really big decisions that I'm pretty sure most people here will have faced at some point in the recent past or will be due to face in the years to come. And what A-levels should I do? Should I go to university? If so, where? What job should I do? When should I plan to leave home? Where should I live when I do? Should I get married? If so, who to? When should I aim to retire? How do I draw my pension? And so on. And they're all really important decisions, aren't they? You get them right, life will go a whole lot better than it would do if we get them wrong. And the thing is, God's rules don't really help with decisions like that, do they? Not much, anyway. I mean, they might rule out some bad options. So if we're a Christian, he says we shouldn't marry someone who isn't a Christian. If we're looking for a job, we realise we need a job. You can't be a hitman. You can't be a prostitute. He rules those things out. But there's still plenty of other things that we could do. So how do we choose between them? What do we need to make good decisions when God's rules don't help? And the instinctive answer lots of Christians would give at that point is, well, we need guidance. We need kind of special supernatural interventions from God that he somehow gets into our lives. I don't know, strong feelings perhaps, or inner voices, dreams, words of prophecy, things like that that show us which way he wants us to go. It's interesting, the Bible, while maybe not ruling all those things out, points us in quite a different direction. The Bible says you need wisdom. Wisdom is what we need. Wisdom is what will help us to get life right, which is why it's so good for us. It's only 3 weeks, but it's great for us to come back to this little book of Proverbs. Not little book, sorry, had a little series in a big book of Proverbs for just these next 3 weeks. It's put together mainly by King Solomon, who for a while perhaps was the greatest Old Testament king. We heard something of his story earlier from 1 Kings chapter 3. There he was, new to the throne of Israel, feeling pretty intimidated by the job. Ask me anything you want, God said to him. And realising how ill-equipped he was for the job of ruling as king, Solomon asked God for wisdom. And that is what God gave. And here we are now, Proverbs, book of Proverbs. Solomon is passing on what God gave to him. You see his name there at the beginning, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And here this book is still in the Bible. God's word for you and me, to teach us how to live wisely, to stop us making a mess of everything, help us to get life right. Three things we're going to see this evening from chapter 1. First, a definition of wisdom. Second, the value of wisdom. And third, the beginning of wisdom, the big thing that we have to get if we're going to do life well. So first, the definition of wisdom. And the opening verses of chapter 1, they're really helpful, aren't they? Just glance down at them. Again, what does Proverbs offer? Verse 2, it is for attaining wisdom. But then look how it goes on in the next few verses and all the other words that it uses that just help unpack what wisdom is really all about. These opening verses, they're a little bit like a prism. Do you remember prisms from science lessons at school? They just take light and then sort of split it into all its different colours. And that's what these verses do with wisdom. They split it up and just show us some of all the different things that it involves. So it's about discipline, verse 2, understanding words of insight, acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. So immediately we see wisdom, knowledge, is about thinking straight. It's about understanding words of insight and growing in knowledge. But it doesn't stop there, notice. It's about what we do as well. Wisdom leads to us acting prudently too, doing what is right and just and fair. In other words, wisdom is not just a load of information that we fill up in our heads and then at some point we just spew it out in an exam or pub quiz or something like that. It's far more practical. It's about understanding how things are so that when we have a decision and we're faced with a number of different options, we can see where they're going to lead and choose the right one and take the right one. Wisdom is very practical. It's not quite the same as what we would call intelligence. And you don't need me to tell you, do you, that you can be the most intelligent person in the world and greater depth in your SATs, string of nines at GCSEs, A stars at A level, a first class degree, even get a PhD, and be pretty useless when it comes to navigating our way through the practicalities of life. Relationships, friendships, other opportunities, challenges that come our way. You can be really intelligent, but be hopeless at dealing with all of those. Maybe sometimes it's the other way around. So perhaps we can think of people who perhaps would admit they don't have such a high IQ. You know, when people start talking about exams and stuff, they go a bit quiet because theirs didn't go quite so well, or maybe didn't even happen. And yet, on the whole, they do life really well, have great relationships, great friendships. They know exactly somehow which opportunities to take. They find their way through challenges in life without destroying too much along the way. So you don't have to be intelligent to be wise. They're slightly different things. And that's an enormous relief, isn't it? And don't you love the way these opening verses just emphasise that wisdom is on offer to absolutely everyone? So it's on offer to simple people, verse 4 says, who are not yet wise. Maybe end of the verse, because they're young. Those things often go together. The foolishness of youth, you know what I mean. And it's on offer to wise and discerning people, verse 5 says. It's a mark of wisdom, isn't it? Realising we don't know everything. We need more help. And wherever we are on that spectrum in between simplicity and being wise, God is offering us wisdom. That is why the book of Proverbs is here. And we really need it. Brings us on to the second thing for us to see, the value of wisdom, why it is that it matters just so much. The book of Proverbs breaks up into roughly two main sections. Massively encourage you to dive in and read through it, by the way. We're hoping that's one of the things this little series will encourage people to do. A chapter a day, you'll get through it in a month. 31 chapters. Won't take long. Chapters 1 to 9 are an introduction. And one of the things they just keep pressing home is why wisdom really matters. Just how valuable it is. So that when we get to chapters 10 to 31, where we get loads of wisdom sayings that Solomon has collected, we're ready to listen really hard. We're going to take them seriously. And chapters 1 to 9, they do that in two ways. Most of the time, we hear the voice of a father speaking to his son. You get that there in 1 verse 8. Some of the time we hear the voice of wisdom speaking for herself. We get that too in chapter 1 verse 20 to the end. Just listen to the father for a moment. 1 verse 8, listen, my son, he says, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. It's a lovely image, isn't it? Wisdom, taking something that is good, beautiful, good looking, and just making it even more beautiful than it already was. Parents get into a lot of trouble, don't they, when they try to match make for their children. They keep getting told to stop interfering, mind your own business, stay out of it, I can do this on my own, that kind of thing. But this father, you'll see if you read on, he really doesn't care how much he's told to mind his own business. We'll see again in a couple of weeks' time, he is just desperate for his son to end up with the best life partner of all. Not some girl who's caught the son's eye, however lovely she may be, but wisdom. Get her, he says, whatever it costs, whatever it takes. When others, as they will, verses 10 to 19, try to entice you away, and it feels so tempting to join other people in their foolishness. By the way, notice how this father, he really gets that, doesn't he? Just how powerful peer pressure can be, how easy it is to allow others to draw us into doing things we otherwise wouldn't do. Don't, he says, stick with wisdom. It is more valuable than anything. Money, looks, health, reputation, contacts, whatever it is. If ever we find ourselves having to choose between them and wisdom, go for wisdom, he says. That's the father. Now listen to wisdom herself. End of chapter 1, that last section, is like a street preacher. That's the imagery there, isn't it? In verse 20, she desperately tries to get people's attention and call people like us away from foolishness. Why? Because the stakes are just so high. Over the page, verse 32, just at the end there. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them, she says. Reject me, you die, she says. And she uses some brutal imagery along the way. Just have a look at verse 27. Think of some of the storms that we've heard about on the news recently in various parts of the world, the footage that we've seen, just the trail of death and devastation that's been left behind. But, verse 33, whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Do you want to be safe? Able to relax? No need to fear disaster? Then listen to me, says wisdom. It's the value of wisdom. Some of us here, I suspect, we sense the value of wisdom already. We're facing decisions, perhaps, where the stakes, even we can see the stakes are massive. They're obviously really, really high. And we haven't got a clue what to do. It kind of hangs over us, that decision that we've got to make. Maybe stops us sleeping at night sometimes. Because deep down, we just don't think we've got what it takes to handle those decisions that have got to be made. We're terrified of making a mess of our lives or of other people's lives. We hear this call of wisdom. We think, yeah, I need that so much. Some of us maybe aren't quite so sure. After all, we're tempted to think, surely, you know, all Jesus really cares about is that we keep the rules. That's enough to be getting on with, isn't it? Why do we need to add wisdom into the mix as well? Maybe some of us are hoping we can short-circuit the whole wisdom thing and just do without it by relying on supernatural guidance of some kind. Isn't that more spiritual, we think? No, says God through Proverbs. Get wisdom. It matters. It's hugely valuable. So where does it begin? Last section, the beginning of wisdom. If we're new to this idea of wisdom, where does it start? If we want to keep growing in wisdom, what do we need to make sure that we never stray away from? What's the one thing? Well, Proverbs 1 verse 7 spells it out. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. of knowledge, it says. Sorry, different word. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. Now, verses 1 to 6 have been telling us why it's worth reading Proverbs. Verse 7 tells us what it's all about. Fear God. You know, if Solomon had access to the kind of the word processing power that we have access to today, you can imagine what he might have done to make verse 7 really stand out as the theme verse of the book that it is, the big letters he'd use, the bold type, the box he might have put around it, just to make it really stand out on the page for us. And there's no doubt what he mentions here in verse 7 is the main point of the whole book, partly because that little thing about fearing God, it keeps getting mentioned as we go through the whole book, and especially because it keeps getting mentioned at really key phrases. So here we are, right at the beginning of the book, there it is. And then near the end of the long introduction, 9 verse 10, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So beginning and end of the introduction. And the beginning of the book, there we are, and end of the very book too. Chapter 31, verse 30, in a passage we'll look at in a couple of weeks' time. "Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." It's like bookends, this idea of fearing the Lord, that just holds up the introduction and holds up the book as a whole. It's a really key theme in the book of Proverbs. In other words, it's saying, if you want to be wise, you've got to fear God. What does that mean? Because let's be honest, some of us, we're not very sure about that, are we? Like, God doesn't want us to be actually scared of him, does he? I mean, isn't the whole point of the gospel that he welcomes us in as dearly loved children? It is. So what's this fear that he talks about here? It's not an idea that Solomon came up with himself. It's all over the Bible, including in the bits early on in the Bible that Solomon would have known that we've still got today. And in the later bits, some of the bits that come after Jesus too. What it means basically is this: recognising God as God and us as who we are. Realising there is a God. We're not him. He is. He is vast and infinite and utterly sinless and holy and perfectly beautiful and limitless in his power and his glory. And as we remember at Christmas, kind and gracious in a way that takes our breath away when we begin to get a sense of it. We are rather different. We are weak and limited and dependent on him in every way, including just for our existence. And morally defiled through and through, and desperately in need of every atom of kindness and grace that God gives. And capable of being rescued and put right with him by nothing less than the cross of the Lord Jesus itself. Get a sense of the difference between us and him. So yeah, we love him. Of course we do. We smile when we think of how good he is and how kind he's been. But at the same time, a flip side of that coin, we fear him too. We tremble as we think of what he's like and what he's done. By the way, do just notice exactly who it is that we are called to fear. Notice verse 7, it's not God in some vague general sense we might have that maybe there's someone up there who's probably a bit greater than us and we ought to think of them with some kind of respect. It is the Lord, notice, capital letters, which is this Bible's way of translating the personal name that God, the God of the Bible, had given his people to call him by in that unforgettable encounter Moses had with him by the burning bush back in Exodus 3. You see, this isn't any God this is calling us to fear. This isn't God as we might imagine him to be. It's the God of the Bible as he's revealed himself to be. He's the one we're called to fear. It's increasingly popular these days. There have been some stories about this in the last few days, for people to talk about themselves as spiritual. Sort of classic atheism, just thinking there is no God at all, seems to be kind of on the downward trend at the moment. More and more people now do say they believe in something. Great, maybe. But that's a million miles away from what this is talking about. It's like this passage, it's like verse 7, it kind of grabs our heads and it turns them round in the direction of the God of the Bible. Fear him, this says. That is where wisdom begins. In other words, do you see what it's saying? The only way to be really wise is to be a Christian. Which sounds a bit controversial, doesn't it? But the Bible's like that sometimes. It says that's where wisdom begins. And Christian on the Lord's terms, not ours. So where we're consciously trying to do things his way and not ours. Recognising he's God, we're not. So when he speaks, we listen. Even if we don't much like the sound of what he says at first, we listen. When he gives us a command, we obey him. Even if it's something we don't feel like we really want to do, we obey him because of who he is. When he gives a gift, we thank him for it from the bottom of our hearts because we simply cannot believe a God who is so great would care so much about people like us. When he makes a promise, we trust it. Even if we can't see for a moment how it could possibly come true, he said it, that's good enough. We trust him. When he gives his son, as we've just remembered at Christmas, and says, follow him, that is what we do. Because, of course, the God that we're called to fear, the God of the Bible, is the God who ultimately made himself known by sending his own dear son. Fear him. There are many who won't. There are fools, verse 7 tells us, who will despise wisdom and discipline. But don't you be one of them, this is saying. Fear God. That is where wisdom begins. That is the foundation of all wisdom. Not foundation in the sense of the first bit of the building, the concrete you pour into the trench in the ground and then you pile a load of stuff on top of it and hopefully never even have to remember that bit underground ever again. But foundation in the sense that learning letters is the foundation of reading. Or learning about mixing colours is the foundation of painting. Foundation in the sense, yeah, it's the first thing you learn perhaps, but as you go on in that thing, you never leave that thing behind. You carry on doing it all the way, just more and more, better and better. Wisdom, living well in the world, begins with fearing God as we remember and relate rightly to him. And it makes sense, doesn't it? If he's our maker. Imagine two people who bought Apple Macs. And they're very pleased with what they've done. People who bought Apple Macs often are, aren't they? Desperately keen for the rest of us to be freed from our backwards PC world. Who's most likely to get the most out of their new product? And so do best with it. The person who just sort of goes home and sets it up as best they can and tries a few things here and there and muddles on through. Or the person who is in awe of Steve Jobs and has now transferred those affections to Tim Cook, who now runs Apple. And just loves the whole thing about it. Can't wait for those presentations where they reveal their next few products. Just hangs on every word that comes from the mouth of Apple. No contest, is there? And it's like that with life. You want to be wise and live well? Well, here's the key. Start by fearing the one who made us. Ultimately, the distinction between being wise and being foolish is found in how we respond to him and how we respond to his son.
After all, what did Jesus say? His words from the end of the Sermon on the Mount that some of us are going to be looking at in small groups this week. The story of the two builders he told. One building on rock, one building on sand. Do you remember? Therefore, Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand." You want to do life well and get hold of the most valuable thing of all? Then fear God by listening to Jesus. And as we go into another year, wouldn't it be a great thing to pray that we keep doing that too? Let's do that now as we finish. Father, we thank you for your care for us, your love for us as people you have made, and your desire for us to live well in this world that you have made, to live wisely. I thank you for reminding us that begins with fearing you. And so we pray that you would help us to do that, to remember we're not God, you are. And so to respond to you in the way that we should. Listening, obeying, thanking, trusting, and above all following the Lord Jesus. Help us to do that this year and on into the rest of our lives. Please would we be a church that is growing together in that, and we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.